Thank you. going to get better grades with that being pointed at a teacher, someone's going to get spanked. So we talk about the teacher. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. Jesus teaching us. And he's teaching us ethics. A secular definition of ethics is moral principles that govern a person's behavior. But whenever they come from the words of Jesus, we now add in a godly definition of ethics, which means moral principles that come from God, that govern our actions and our behavior. Throughout history, we've been blessed to have this Sermon on the Mount, because here we have the highest ethics in all of history, the highest ability of how we should live. They come from the words of Jesus. They come to us who are believers. Interestingly enough, Jesus didn't say, don't do anyone wrong. He really said, do something positive for another person. Make your spiritual footprint big, as you make a difference in this world by living according to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is actually one of those moments where we sit back and go, wow, this is incredibly deep thinking. Omar Bradley, one of our generals of years gone by, said this about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, we live in a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. In a world that has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. We've solved the mystery of Adam and forgotten the lessons of the Sermon on the Mount. We know more about war than we know about peace. We know more about dying than we do about living. A commentator by the name of Stanley Powerless said the basis for the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount is not what works, who God is. And as we approach the Sermon on the Mount and hear the words of Jesus, we hear this. It's about something beyond what it means to be human. Because if it was up to us humans, we take the easy route every time. During the season of Lent, we are focusing on the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount. These are Jesus' ethics, how we should live in this world we find around us. What he's calling us in terms of living, in terms of moral behavior. Last week, we heard about strength and blessedness, which is, if you're in these categories, you're in a great spot. Jesus talked about, if you are like this, you've experienced a loss. Strange as this may sound, he says, you've got that. Then he says, if you live according to this attitude, which is like being gentle and meek and pure, he said, along with that will come good, godly power. And then the last one, he said, if you're doing these actions in the world, you're a peacemaker. You're living according to what's right. You're following Jesus even to the point of insults. He said, all of that, those nine categories, you will be blessed. Then he turns to a deeper thing. He starts off by saying, you've heard it said. Folks, we've all heard someone say to us, here's truth. You know, that's what we call advice. Advice has come down across the ages. You know, some advice like, buy low and sell high. That's one advice. Or, be better, not bitter. If you've heard that advice, this one, as I was typing it into my Google bar, this one was like, really? The advice of, after we get married, I know I can change him. Not sure that's what it was. Then one of those pictures that you see, it was a teen female magazine, okay? And running down the side, big bold letters, was this set of advice. Nag him. He will always be at your side. Not sure how it works. It's advice. You've heard it said, right? And interestingly enough, across the ages, when someone says, I've heard this, they usually speak of their own opinion. But they do. They speak of their own moral universe. They speak of their own people. Or they're giving you second-hand advice. Each of these, if they say, I'd actually believe in. Each of these, by the way, is not Jesus' ethics. They're not Jesus' moral behavior. Let me give you an example. There's a church giving good advice. And the advice was, if you say a word 10 times, it will always be part. part of your vocabulary. You know, talking about, you know, I can't say it, right? Or a palindrome. You say it enough, you'll understand it. I don't know what those two words mean, but at least I can use it. So, there's a little boy in the back who took this advice apart. And he started saying the word 10 times because he wanted that word. You heard him saying, Amanda, 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 Amanda. And he's counting. Only he had 10 Amandas. Okay. You get the idea. The FAC is verses 21 through 30. Actually, you've heard it said. There are two of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus doesn't just say, do this. Because the problem is, when you say, well, I've murdered, but I haven't done adultery, you start feeling like a little self-righteous, patting yourself on the back, you know, start reaching around, going, how good I am. Jesus wants us to go to the core of what's going on. He wants to go deeper, us to go deeper in our faith, to understand that there's a reason why this has been said. Here's the core of it. And as we go deeper, we're more committed to each other. We become more committed to society, more committed to God, and then, of course, it's a benefit to us. And before we go deeper, the reason why Jesus said this is because he wanted to highlight sin seriously. We often don't see this word spoken. We don't hear it spoken, we don't see it written. We kind of forget that sin is part of the fabric of all of our lives. It is the core of us wanting to do what we want to do. It's the core of us wanting to go our own way to create our own little moral universe. Sin means that we're going to create our ethical path, and it has nothing to do with anyone else. When we do that, we damage. And those around us, because they have now lived in our moral way, in our moral path. Jesus highlighted the seriousness of sin in these 10 verses. He said it's not enough to say, look, I'm good according to my standard. I'm good according to just the basic standard. I didn't murder, I haven't committed adultery. No, he says, go deep. What's the core of those two events? The core of murder is anger. The core of lust, or core of adultery, is lust. He says, go deeper. Because it's really those emotions that are driving the actions. And when we go deeper and address the core issues, the core problems, now we have the ability to master it. The ability to have God come in and touch us. Angry words from an angry heart hurts just as much as if we kill the person. And looking at something online that our eyes shouldn't be touching because it's an object buying humans, it hurts just as much as if we're sleeping well. That's what Jesus says. And sin unchecked in that respect, unchecked by forgiveness. By the way, that's how God checks our sin. He keeps it in check through forgiveness. Behind me is the symbol of that. The cross is Jesus saying, this is how serious I think your sin is. This is how it's going to be controlled. Through the love that he demonstrated there on the cross. Through forgiveness, our sin is held in check. It's still there. It's still dangerous. It's still clamoring. But guess what? We're holding it in check the closer we get to Jesus. The problem is, if we don't hold it in check, it will corrupt us. It corrupts us in the sense that right and wrong, it corrupts us in our view of others in the sense that I don't really care what happens in your life. You've got no moral universe. It doesn't matter what happens to you. Or it corrupts us in the sense that humans are now objects that we can use to fulfill our lust, to fulfill our desire, such as pornography, such as human trafficking. It corrupts sin unchecked, corrupts us in our view of God. Where we say, really, don't mean something. Created by the moral universe. This is why Jesus said, go deeper. Go deeper in our view of what life is around us. It's more than just to say, I didn't harm another person today. It's reaching out in love to make a difference in the lives of those we see around us. I was trying to find a good analogy of how sin corrupts. I'm a big fan of in our world today. Unchecked sin, human trafficking. Mind-boggling to me that you could take a young girl and sell her out of sex. Mind-boggling to me. That's it. Or in New Zealand, because people are worshiping, let's kill them. Kill them all. Mind-boggling to me. Or in Nigeria, because you're Christian, you're attacked. That's sin and check and error. So how do you correct that? Jesus said, go deeper in your faith. Be serious about your viewpoint of sin. We got to keep this thing in check. And to do that, you draw closer to Jesus. Into that, one of the ways we give you to draw closer to Jesus, our parish nurse, Kelly Llewellyn, she has a devotion book. And she walks through the season of Lent. In last month's newsletter and this month's newsletter to come, each and every day, I'm giving you a scripture to read. Ponder. Look at it. Allow it to influence who you are. That's what we can check. Realize your TV habits spray you. Watch what you watch. Be aware. Also, the fellowship with other Christians is a powerful way in which we grow deeper in our love with Jesus. Because after all, we talk the same language. We look at the same God. We follow the same path. Now, the core of all this, as we look at, wow, I've got anger issues, or we look at, well, lust is present in my life, as we look at these two thoughts, what's the underlying emotion? The end result should be humility. As we sit back and say, I'm not better than anyone. Yeah, I've committed murder, I've committed adultery, but those next level down, that's frightening. This creates for us to realize, I'm not better than that person, because I'm a sinner. I need a gracious God. Just like that person is a sinner and needs a gracious God. So as we go deeper in this, and we see we're all in this together, because we're all sharing the same problem. We are sin sick. We need a Savior. So we draw together to be able to lift each other up and out through our Savior. There are two things. One was named God. One was named Dr. Bob. They're Christians. They just went to church together. They've sitting and visiting, and they realized they had the same problem. When they took one drink, it multiplied to two. Two drinks multiplied to six. Six went on and gave the idea. They could not control their alcoholic consumption. As they're sitting there, two Christians trying to figure out, how do we handle this? How do we deal with this desire that sits there in a society that says it's okay? How do we deal with that? They decided to bond together and dance together to help each other out. They came up with this incredible 12-step list. First and foremost, they're powerless over drink. They realize powerless over drink means they need someone greater for them to go to the next level down. They need a force beyond them. A God. We realize we're powerless over sin. We need God. Because we can't do this on our end. We need Jesus Christ. Well, then they came up with 12 steps as to how you can deal with the problems that alcohol may have made. Those 12 same steps can show you how you can live a spiritual life. By the way, if you're wondering who Bill W. and Dr. Bob were, well, they're the creators of Alcoholics Anonymous. They put forth a great program that actually we can embrace. Because we might not be powerless over the alcohol, but we're certainly powerless over sin. That's what we can do. As Christians, to be able to celebrate the fact God put us together for a reason, so that we can work together to find the grace, to share the grace, to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Let's go. Is it a blessed moment, Lord of life, when you pour life into us? Is it a blessed moment, Lord God, when we've made it through because you got us through? It's a blessed moment, Lord God, when our resources are all gone, we turn to you and you pour resources into our life. It's a blessed moment, Lord God, when we realize we need to get control of our lives. Control.